Hi.
Good evening. Would you please turn to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament? That's right after the Psalms. We'll be looking at just three or four verses in chapter 6 of Proverbs. Steve and I were talking the other day, and about a time long, long, long ago when we were young boys. We both grew up in Greensboro, and we got to talking about how we, as little, you know, young boys, we went uptown. I remember so well going with my mother. We rode the bus. It cost, I believe, 15 cents. We lived out just on the edge of town, but to ride uptown to the square on the bus, I believe, was 15 cents. And we would go in all the dress shops. That's where mother wanted to go. I was an only child. But I lived to get across South Elm Street to Woolworth's. You know, that's where the toys were and the ball bats and gloves. And they had the best ham sandwich and chocolate shake anywhere at that lunch counter. You know, that place is so old now, Steve, that it's a museum. I went through there the other day. I hadn't been through there in years, but I saw the Carolina Theater. You know, what I loved about the old westerns, I really loved John Wayne. But the west, you could get, and I can't remember how many pop bottles I had to find, you know, but to get in, you could sit there all day if you wanted to, you know, and just keep watching the movie over and over. My personal record was four times John Wayne in the Green Beret. Just kept sitting there that Saturday all day. One other building, downtown Greensboro, that really impressed me. I was about 10 when I went in this building with my parents, and I can't remember why we went in there, but it was the Federal Building. It's still there at the corner of Market and Eugene. And it's an imposing building, and to a young boy, it was, I guess, of about 10 years old, it was really impressive to me. Inside were, I think on the second floor, they had big, it said, Court of the United States of America. And outside, they had these fellows with badges on that said U.S. Marshal. Now, we lived, you know, for Saturday night in Gunsmoke on our one black and white TV with the rabbit ears, and that was the only channel we could get. So, you know, I was really impressed, U.S. Marshal. Well, they had all the Army and Navy recruiters, and they were all in there with their uniforms, and that was real impressive. But there was one thing downstairs that impressed me more than anything, and I never forgot it. And probably 25 or 30 years later, when I had an occasion to go back in that building doing some work there, it was still there. And I made a point that was the first place I went, or the first thing I looked for when I went in that building. And it was a bulletin board about this size. And I know I was old enough to read, because at the very top, it said, in big letters, it said FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation, J. Edgar Hoover, Director. And under that, it had the 10 most wanted. And man, they had pictures, names, what they'd done. And I said, this is it. Wait till my buddies hear what I found downtown here. This is it. You know, I couldn't wait to get back and tell all my buddies what I'd found. And years later, I guess maybe 30 years later, I went back in there. And it was before 9/11, but guess who number one was? Osama bin Laden. He was number one. Well, in Proverbs chapter 6, we're just kind of easing into this. I think Andy Griffin said that one time or something, but we're kind of easing into this. In Proverbs chapter 6, God's got a bulletin board. And it's only seven things. We won't get to all seven tonight, because I think we'll run out. We've got to stop, I think, at eight. But I have termed this not the seven most wanted, but the seven least wanted. The seven least wanted. Let's just read, I think it's four verses here, starting in verse 16 of Proverbs 6. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now back up in verse 16, there's a couple of words there, about three words that I want to, you know, as we get started here. The first word there is the word hate. Now I looked this up in my Strong Concordance, you know, that big thick book, and in the Hebrew, I could probably mispronounce what it says, what that Hebrew word is, but it means this word hate. It means hate. You could say this is an accurate translation. It means hate. And that word abomination, that's a hated thing. That's a hated thing. But now, one other word there, and in my Bible it's in italics, it's the third word, these six things. Now before we just go running off, we need to remember that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Things, these sins that men, women, boys, and girls get involved in, God hates those. He does not hate you. He does not hate me. Praise his name. He loved me and he loved you. He does. He's done everything, in fact, that could possibly be done in the entire universe so that you and me could be saved. And that's in giving his only begotten Son. You know, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's not a Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. You and I are if we know him as Savior, we're in his family through adoption. He chose us in Christ to be in his family. That's good, isn't it? That's good. But these seven things that folk can get involved in that he lists here on his bulletin board, these seven least wanted, God says he hates. He hates these things. Okay, the first one is a proud look. A proud look. Last Wednesday night, Brother Johnson, he had us turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And Brother Joe Martin, he mentioned Isaiah chapter 14 a few weeks back. And this, if you will, just turn there again. We'll just kind of recap a little bit. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. My Bible has footnotes. The commentator says, this passage marks the beginning of sin in the universe. The beginning of sin in the universe. When Lucifer said, I will, sin began. I will, Lucifer has said. You know, pride it's a nasty thing, isn't it? It's a tough thing. You know, the Bible says that pride goes before a fall. I can find my notes here somewhere. That's not it. Well, there they are. They're hiding from me. Pride goes before fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's found in Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. It says, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I read about Napoleon Bonaparte not long ago, and he was a real prideful guy. He pretty much crowned himself Emperor of France. He just sort of took the crown out of the Pope's hand, and he just put it on his own head. He got impatient, you know. And he built an army. I think it was in 1812, and he was going to invade Russia. And he said, this army will destroy anybody. It was like 675,000 troops, thousands of cannon and horse. When he finally got back to France after a bitter Russian winter, and he had about 10,000 left. Now you think about, I mean, this was all pride. They said Tsar Alexander of Russia, he was a very vain and proud man too, and they just butted heads. He burnt Moscow to the ground so that Napoleon couldn't get it. You know, that's pride, isn't it? Think of the lives that were sacrificed over the pride of these two guys. And, you know, we could go through the all through history, and you think of the sporting arena and politics and so forth. Pride's pretty rough, pretty rough. Proverbs 18:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And this is the definition of evil. It says it's pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. There's that word plowing again in my King James Bible. You remember what Samson said to the Philistines? If you had not, you got it. Plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle, you know. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. In our New Testament, James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. But he giveth grace unto the humble. That's a lot of resistance, isn't it? If God is resisting you or me, that's the ultimate resistance, isn't it? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. First Peter 5:5-6. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, you might say, well, now, I'm not a proud person. You know, I'm a humble kind of person. You know, I'll go to church and, you know, I'm here with good people and I'm just a good, humble guy, you know, and or gal or whatever. Turn to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, we'll look there real quickly. It says, and he, this means Jesus, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? You know, as they were coming in, he was with who? He was with his disciples, who are the apostles, you know, like James and John, you know, that Mark, you know, and different ones that, you know, the Holy Spirit used them to write the Bible, didn't it? I mean, they were there with the Lord. They were eyewitnesses, you know. He says, what was it you were disputing? By the way, it says in verse 34, but they held their peace. That just means they just didn't want to say, you know. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You know, before I say, you know, well, this isn't number one, this number one least wanted, it's not going to affect me. You know, who should be the greatest? And they were right there with the Lord, weren't they? Look, though, what he said. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him, or the child, in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, I really like that. When he had taken the child in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You know, a child is just, they're so humble, aren't they? They're so, you know, I'm talking about a little small child, you know, just a little toddler, you know, maybe. Just one that just looks up to you and, you know, they're just humble, you know. And he said, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, that's the attitude you need to have, like a little child. Like, I'm looking up to you, you know. I hope you're getting this. I mean, I'm not a real good communicator. One other place on number one, and it's found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And you know, as I was thinking about, you know, this number one least wanted, and I got to thinking about pride, and I said, what's the very worst kind of pride that someone can have? What's the very worst? You know, you can be proud of a lot of things. You probably maybe proud of your home or apartment where you live. You're probably proud of your car. Hey, I'm proud of my granddaughter. I got pictures if you want to see them, you know. But I mean, you can be proud of about anything, really, can't you? You can be proud of your clothes or you know, just you name it, you can be proud of it. And some pride, maybe just a little bit, proud of your children, this and that. You can carry anything too far. But the very worst pride, the very worst, I think is right here. And I think the Lord, He just hit it right, the nail right on the head here in Luke 18:18. No, that's the wrong one. It's in Luke 18, though. Wait a minute. 18:9. Let's look at 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain. And I think he had certain people in mind when he was saying this. This parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that, well, he should have said self, I thank thee, but he said God, you know, he was praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. A lot of eyes there, isn't it? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is all inclusive. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The pride of self-righteousness. I believe this is the very worst pride that someone can have. I think this is the pride that our God hates the most. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well now, to me, the reason God hates this kind of pride the most is because those who have the pride of self-righteousness, they're really saying, God, I don't need your only begotten Son. I don't need the Lord Jesus. I'm okay. I don't need Him. God says He hates a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Now, we talked about when sin entered the universe, and this guy, that he's a doctor or something, you know, he knows a lot more than I do. It sounds good to me. Sounds all right to me. However, he also says where the first lie was, where the first lie was told. And that was in Genesis, of course. That'd be sound right, wouldn't it? Genesis 3:4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And of course, this was in response where the woman had told the serpent, well, we're not supposed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, she added to God's word, didn't she? When she said, you know, God says we're not to eat of that fruit, and we're not to touch it. Now, we're not going to get into all that tonight, but she added to God's word there, if you go back and read that. But the serpent, this doctor, he says, that was the first lie. When Satan, through the serpent, told the woman that ye shall not surely die. Well, that's the first recorded lie. Okay? You know, lying will get you in a lot of trouble, won't it? It'll get you in a lot of trouble. Shake your head like this. It will. It will. It'll get you in a lot of trouble. You know, I know in my lifetime, I can think of two U.S. presidents. Well, I shouldn't say they lied. They just sort of...
lied.
Yeah. Yeah, they did. I think it was termed a cover-up, wasn't it, or something like that. You know, both of them, it was something about impeachment got involved. One of them left, and the other stuck around, but it was all he heard about, you know, for 8 or 10 months, and you know what I mean, it's just on and on and on. We've got a new resident here in North Carolina. Have you heard about that? It's this fellow named Bernie Madoff, I think. Is that the way you know, he, you know, well, he admitted that he lied. You know, he just, you know, he's going to be here for the next 150 years. He's somewhere down in the Hoosegow, you know. But anyway, okay. Y'all from up, you know, y'all probably, that's the jailhouse, you know. Anyway, lying will get you in trouble. It'll get you in a lot of trouble. Lying will. Proverbs 21:6 says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." All right? I was thinking about the very worst lie that you could tell. The very worst lie. Let's look in 1 John. 1 John. Y'all going to find it before I am, because I'm getting slow. But in 1 John chapter 8, chapter 8 is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Like my, I don't know, I could guess my in-law, outlaw, father-in-law, evangelical Methodist preachers would say, that's enough to make an evangelical Methodist shout right there. It is. "To cleanse us, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us." Verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin," and I think this is a real diplomatic way that God has told us here. He says, you're deceiving yourself. In essence, if I say I have no sin, I'm lying. I'm just lying. And I'm really calling God a liar too. You know, God has said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. They have all turned out of the way." None righteous. All have sinned. We're all sinners before God. And if we say that we have not sinned, He says we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. In other words, we're living a lie if we say we have not sinned. And we're saying, "God, you're a liar too." Now, why does God hate lying lips? Why has He put this down, the second thing? Well, think about it. If someone says, "I have no sin," they're saying, "God, I really have no need of your Son, Jesus Christ. If I say I have no sin, I don't need the one that you sent, the one that you bruised, the one that you sent your only begotten Son." Those who would say that they have no sin, they're saying, "I really don't need your Son." God says He hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. You know, when I first was thinking about this study, I thought about my granddaughter when I got to this one. You know, she is so innocent. She's so precious. You just hold a little baby in your arms. They're so precious. I see Ray looking up here smiling. You've got some precious children. You know, they're so precious, and they're so innocent, aren't they? They're so innocent. Up to a point, I guess. Yeah, a small window. Right. Well, we know we're all sinners. We're all born in sin. But they're just so precious, aren't they? Innocent. And I thought about the abortionists. That's what I thought about. You know, everyone's got an opinion on abortion, don't they? Everyone's got an opinion. And God's got an opinion, too. God's got an opinion, too. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Let's look in Matthew, however, chapter 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we'll start in verse number 3. When Judas, which had betrayed him, betrayed the Lord, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed thee innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. You know, when you think about an innocent baby, that's an innocent child, isn't it? Helpless, defenseless. But we're talking here about, in verse 4, the innocent blood. The innocent blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin. He knew no sin at all. Yet He was made sin for you and me. The innocent blood. God says He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Turn over a couple of books here to John. And I know you probably, 90% of you know this. We just started out in verse 16 of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now look at verse 18. He And you could put your name there. If you're saved in this first part, you could say, put your name right there. It says, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. But he, and if you're not saved, you could put your name right there, that believeth not, is condemned already. What's another word for condemned? Judged, didn't it? And what's the judgment? It's guilty. Judged already, guilty already. Because he, that's the one who has not believed, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if someone has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his shed blood, on the innocent blood, they're just like those folks back over there that gave the 30 pieces of silver, aren't they? Catch that again. I should have told you to put your finger there. Verse 4 in Matthew 27 says, Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? In other words, so what? That's what they said, isn't it? So what? See thou to that. Those who have not believed, they're guilty of the innocent blood, aren't they? They're guilty because of unbelief. One other thing, and then we're going to quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brother Johnson, Brother Dr. Jeff, the fine dentist. Fine dentist. He so eloquently has talked to us about the order in the church very quickly. In 1 Corinthians 11, the writer goes on and talks about the Lord's table that we each partake of every Sunday morning in the first service, right over here, you know, across the hall. I think you know. Okay. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Y'all with me? You know where we do this across the hall. Okay, in remembrance of him. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay? Wherefore, whosoever, that's all inclusive, isn't it? That's anybody. For, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a serious thing, isn't it? I mean, that's mighty serious, isn't it? It's as serious as you can get. Let's read that again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Let a boy or a girl examine themselves. Put your name there. And so let You're not, whoever you are, Randy, and so let Randy eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep. That don't mean dozing off across the hall. That means in the graveyard. To start with, if you're not saved, you should not partake of the Lord's table. That's just, it's, you know, you shouldn't want to identify yourself with a crucified Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't believed on Him. But then, if you have sin, if I have sin in my heart, I should confess that sin. You know, we read He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should be quick to do that. It's a very serious thing, isn't it? Shake your heads like this. It's a very serious thing. Well, I hope these first three have been... Hope you hadn't fell asleep. Got four more. Maybe at another date we can do those. Let's pray real quickly before we dismiss. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this, Your Word. We thank You for the innocent blood. We thank You, Lord, that You were willing, Lord, to be obedient to Your Father's will, to die on a cross, to shed Your precious blood, the innocent blood, so that we could know forgiveness of sin. Thank You for this, and this time we have together, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.